thank you. It's good to see you again, gathered back, and hopefully recover from your lunch and have a little rest. Thank you for being here. Now I want to just take this opportunity to say thank you to the dear saints who gather at Bexley, who have invited us to come along on this occasion, and they have shown to us much kindness. We really do appreciate that and want to say thank you in the Lord's name. We will now turn to the Word of God again, please. And we will read, first of all, in John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John. Just break into chapter 13, where you're familiar with the wonderful humility of the Lord Jesus Christ as he stooped and washed the disciples' feet. And I want to read from verse number 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. And if we could turn over then to Peter's epistle, the first epistle to Peter. And chapter number 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And we know it goes on to speak about being redeemed. And finally, in the book of Revelation, in chapter number 3, and verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have needed nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. As men as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto him. Churches. That's our reading from God's holy and precious word. As you know, In these days we have began by looking about the reality that we are brought into favor before God, and the wonderful security of having that confidence before God. All hangs and all based upon the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are found. Then we sought to consider a little bit about having fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. And to think a little bit about what that would mean. And the great joy it is to be brought into a place of fellowship with God. It was something we never knew before we were saved. We didn't know fellowship with God. By our nature, we were at war with God. The flesh at enmity with God. Not possible that it would ever be subject to the law of God. But praise God, we have now fellowship with our God. And I intimated that I wanted to think a little bit also about fitness for God. I think it would be quite obvious that if we have fellowship with God, if we're walking in the light as He is in the light, and if we're going to draw alongside God in His service and be laborers together with God, then it will be necessary that there is that is becoming of the very God of heaven Himself. And I want to think about that and to consider that. But before we do, I mentioned last evening, I want to just think a little bit first of all, in connection with fellowship, and that is to do with the fact that we are brought into the fellowship of His dear Son. We are brought into fellowship with the Father Himself. I love, and I think it was referred to yesterday, I love the story of the prodigal son. I love the story of the prodigal son. It's a wonderful thing just to see the great grace of God working in it. But I want you to notice something. That when the father and the prodigal were together, they enjoyed the same things together. They sat down at a table together. And they enjoyed the fatted calf. They were able to sit at the table and enjoy the same provision. And you know, very simply, and you know I've told you that in the back of my mind is the tabernacle there. And in that tabernacle was a table. And what is a table for? Well, there's provision on a table, isn't there? And you sit down and you take off that provision and you have fellowship together. Well, when it comes to the things of God, what is it that we enjoy together with God? It's the person of His Son. The person of His Son. And I just want to just take a little moment, and I'll be honest with you, the direction I have in mind now for this meeting is different from what I had yesterday in my mind, but that's, I trust, of the goodness of God. But worship. I want to say something, brothers and sisters. Worship is the greatest responsibility of any believer. It is the primary thing. God seeketh such to worship Him. And you might be interested in a whole lot of other activities and things. And I don't decry that for a moment. I wish there were more people that were interested in various activities. But not at the expense of worship. Not at the expense of worship. To be able to worship. Well, first of all, let's take a little step back. Worship. We hear today in the world in which we live of people who are leading hymns and maybe a band at some gathering or other, and they call them worship leaders. And somehow or other, Worship has got twisted round from what it really is meant to be, and now it's linked with praise. And it's called worship. Dear child of God, I want you to understand there's only one worship leader. And it's not a boy who stands in the front and directs a band. Worship. Worship is the expression from a heart that is full, that is taken up with wonder and adoration at God and His own worthiness. Taken up in wonder at God's own worthiness. That worship, and we mentioned this yesterday, can be expressed in activities. It can be expressed in words. But its primary occupation is God's own worthiness. Worship is for God, not for the brothers and sisters sitting in the meeting. It's not about getting up and praying and tell God everything He already knows far better than you do. No. It's not how much I know. It's got to do with appreciation. And when I really study the Word of God, I need to take time to stop and to appreciate what it's telling me. To get away from the idea of it being a cold textbook, but to allow a full orbed appreciation of the wonder of what God has done and who God is. And I've observed, and I'm not being critical, and I'm not thinking of Bexley, by the way, in particular, by any means at all. But sometimes people can get up and they can speak for quite a while, and they've told God lots of times and in different ways, "You're worthy of worship," but they've never worshipped. They've never spoken to God about His Son and what it is in His Son that has drawn out their admiration. And they haven't spoken to God and spoken about the things that they see in the workings of God that have drawn out their heart in admiration and adoration. Worship. It is a fundamental and vital component in fellowship, in joining Him. And it takes time. And the problem is nowadays we are time poor. Not right. We're time poor. And we do, and I am very thankful for the various apps and things in the computer that help you study eSword and all of these types of things. And they're very, very useful, and I use them regularly. But just spending time thinking, maybe on your knees, maybe just in the chair, thinking over what the Word of God has presented to you, taking time to think. By the way, that's the last thing Satan wants anyone to do, is to think. The absolute necessity of the child of God, having taken the Word of God and having read the Word of God, just taking time to think. I'm almost afraid now to use the word meditation nowadays, because it's got quite a twist on it compared to what it would mean years ago. But just to meditate and to think and to feast on the same thing that God feasts upon, for the pure enjoyment of it. For the pure enjoyment of it. And to be able to enjoy it with God and to worship. Precious. Very precious. Fellowship with God. You see, this morning when we were gathered together, and we were gathered together, and the emblems were on the table, and we were remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were offering up our praise, and offering up the expression of our worship, it brought delight in the throne room of heaven, just even the mention of his name. May I also just say, sometimes it's easy to use the words of a hymn. God wants to hear your words, your voice, your thinking, your expression from here. And maybe you say, I'm not very eloquent. That's okay. Because it's the Spirit of God that takes that and just breathes it out in heaven. It's a beautiful eloquence. And it doesn't have to be long. I'd rather have a paragraph, as it were, from the heart that is full of appreciation than have an epistle from a heart that's cold. The importance worship. As I say, different line perhaps than what I had thought of, but I want to bring that to your attention. Obviously, it takes clean hands to handle the things of God. There is a holiness, a practical holiness, that is absolutely befitting of those that have fellowship with God. Absolutely fitting of those that have been brought into favor with God. As those that have understood and come to grasp that all that I am in myself is inadequate, I am absolutely cast upon God and what He has done. And I am so thankful for the position into which He has brought me. And I want to be in conformity to His Son. Just to be holy. Holiness. Perhaps too quickly, our minds jump to the idea of being without sin. Holiness is much more than that. There is, of course, righteousness associated with holiness. True. But there is that is just about it, that it sets itself totally apart, totally distinct, totally in tune with heaven, totally foreign to all that is of this world. And we are called to holiness. We have read that in our verses in 1 Peter and chapter number 1. Be ye holy. It says, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. What was of old, that old life? Says Peter, that's enough of that. But some of us were saved young. And we didn't have the filth of the old life that others had. And there is a danger that we look at those things and we find an attraction in them. And some of us who are saved young, we need to appreciate we have been saved away from a life of sin. There were others and they were saved out of a life of sin, but to be saved away from a life of sin, what a privilege. Saved young in life. But it doesn't matter who we are, there is a holiness that becomes the things of God. There can't be that fellowship between the world and God, between darkness and light. These are things that are incompatible. holiness. We live in a world that is constantly trying to warp our thinking, is constantly trying to lull us into a stupor, where Christian mediocrity is acceptable, where just going to the meeting on the Sunday and just reading a verse or two before the meeting and, you know, behaving yourself reasonably well, that's good enough. And we might say to ourselves, well, I'm not worldly. I don't get into all the things that are in this world of evil and iniquity. And I don't go along to nightclubs and listen to ungodly music and dance the night away. I don't get involved with that. And I don't go to parties and I don't drink and I don't do any of those things. And I don't spend my time looking at movies that are unsuitable. I don't do that. I'm not worldly. That's just part of the world. That's just part of the world's thinking. That's just part of the world's way. What really is worldliness? It's just living time for time. Because that's all the worldling can do. It's live time for time. As those that are holy, as those that want to strive for godliness, living time for time's purposes. Worldliness, it's just a reflection of our fear of man, just to fit in with the way of the world, with the selfishness of the world. There are so many ways that this world can just get a little grip, and we live time for time instead of time for eternity. And I speak to the young in my audience today. Your career is to allow you to serve the Lord. That's its limit. Your career, for the sake of your career, is just living time for time. Some of you, God will allow you to go high in your career. And some of you, God may even want to become rich, so that you can minister to needs across this world and across this land. So I'm not knocking a career. I'm not knocking being rich. But what I am saying is, your career is just to allow you to serve the Lord. If your career is so big that it doesn't allow you to serve the Lord, then a little bit of self-assessment is needed. A little bit of assessment in light of Scripture. And again, I emphasize, I'm not decrying you going for a promotion or building your career or anything like that, but I just want us to keep it into a perspective. To live distinctly. To live separately. To live differently. To live godly. To live godly, that's that God we're focusing on life. Just that focus for today is my life being lived for God. I tell you, if there will be two young men or two young women that would set their goals on these things in this conference,
it could change the history of assembly testimony in Sydney. I wonder who's going to be. And there'll not be a fuss about it. There'll be time spent on the knees in prayer, searching out the heart and mind of the living God. And I tell you what, dear sisters, we need praying sisters. I look back on my life. I remember walking home from school where I was bullied for being a Christian. And on the worst days, there always came out a little sister out of her little cottage to meet me. And she always had a right word. She didn't know. But she was in touch with the God of heaven in her prayer. We need praying sisters. Moving in fellowship with God and fitness in the things of God. That clock is motoring fast enough. I wanted to mention what we read in John's Gospel in chapter number 13. There we have that picture of Peter. There he is, and he's getting his feast washed. Without going into a whole lot of background and detail, linking it with the laver, linking it with the consecration of the priests and all of those things, you would know very well that there is an indication of the Word of God. And the use of the Word of God to clean the defilement of the journey. And we need the Word of God to wash and clean us of the defilements of the journey. And I tell you what, sometimes we need somebody else to do it for us. Sometimes just for a brother or a sister to come into our home and to bring to us the Word of God and wash away that defilement. I think I heard that you have a meeting on a Wednesday night. It's a good night to have a meeting, you know, in the middle of the week. Because just, you know, as you do your job and you're bombarded with foulness and twistedness and all the rest that's in this world, as you do your job, it comes to Wednesday night and you're tired and you're under pressure and the meeting's almost started and you're just home and you rush out and you come into the meeting and afterwards you go, wow, that was just the wee oasis. It's just what I needed. Just what I needed. It was worth the rush. It was worth missing my tea just to get to the meeting, to get a little bit of the Word of God. You see, it has that effect. And we need that daily. We need that collectively. The shepherds need to do that. All of it's so important as we move our way as pilgrims through this polluted world. I want to come then briefly to the Church of Laodicea. This is one thing I didn't have originally in my mind, as I say yesterday, to speak about, but it is come before me that I maybe should just bring a few things out from this that are relevant to what we've been talking about. Here are these Laodiceans. And if we looked at this from a historical point of view, perhaps giving us an indication of end times and church witness in end times. Here they are. And the one who is the Amen, the one who is the faithful and the true, is making an assessment. Giving a little review of things of Laodicea. They had their own self-assessment.
They had their own self-assessment, and we read what they thought of themselves. They thought that they were rich. They thought that they were well provided for. They thought they were competent. They thought they were capable. They thought that they were going to be able to be a real example of what a church should be. This is the way. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells them a different story. He says in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich." Notice that. Because thou sayest. Because this is their assessment of their condition. That they're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. But he says, thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. This is the worldly church. This is the church that has mixed the things of the world with the things of God. For they are counseled. They are counseled to buy gold. They are counseled about eye salve. They are counseled about the raiment to cover their nakedness. What was the problem here? The problem was that they were mixing the things that were divine with the things of the world. And worldly wisdom was being put alongside the things of God. They were neither hot nor cold. It was just an awful quagmire of a mixture. Trying to make things that don't have fellowship have fellowship. And they are urged to buy the gold, the pure gold. That would speak of the divine. Not a mixture. Not the mixture with dross. But the pure gold. That which is of God. And that's the problem in the world in which we live today. The things of God. You'll go to a place and they'll talk about things of God. But there's so much of the world brought into it. It just destroys the things of God. The things of God cannot stand mixed with the wisdom of this world. And so their values were wrong. Their values were wrong. They needed to buy the gold. Their virtues were wrong. Nakedness. Garments speak of character oftentimes in Scripture. And there was this white garment that was to be theirs. They needed to be clothed. Their virtues were wrong. And the mix of the things of righteousness with the things of sin, it couldn't be. There had to be a holiness. There had to be the cleanness of garments. There had to be the covering of their nakedness. Their vision was wrong. They needed eye salve so they could see. Their vision was wrong. And isn't that what happens when the things of the world are mixed in? The vision is wrong. They can't see. They needed eye salve. And here these dear believers at Laodicea, they understood very well what the Lord was speaking about. In their city, they had a shortage of water. And water would come from Colossae that was cool. And hot water from the springs at Hierapolis. Sorry, I didn't say that right. And those two waters would just produce tepid water, warm water. And what does the Lord say? I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. Reject it. Because thou sayest. Because thou sayest. Because they weren't able to make a true assessment. Because they wouldn't acknowledge their need. They're going to be spewed out of the mouth. This terrible mixture. we need to do an assessment. I don't know if you've ever had to do a review with an employee, a subordinate at work. And if you get them along and you ask them what they think of how things are going, and they give a glowing report of themselves, but the one you have written is very different, what do you have to do? You have to take them back and to show them, listen, these are the expectations you were given the last time we were together. These are the points that we told you had to be dealt with. These are the standards that have to be maintained. So all that you have said doesn't tie up to these. What's the point? We need to get back to the Word of God, so that our assessment is according to the Word of God. Not according to what I think, but according to what God says. That we might have a true assessment of our condition before God. Dear brothers and sisters, I greatly tremble when I hear saints speak proudly of how we gather. Because what is important, what defines us, is the presence of God. What a tragedy if we should be like of old, where there was a temple, and the things were in order, but what was being brought along was just that which was the leftovers, that which was the dross, that which was feeble. And when the challenge of God comes, we argue with God about it all. I think we would do well just to allow the assessment of the Word of God speak for itself. And a whole lot of the things that maybe have been counted important would just go. Preferences that have been held in high esteem that are just preferences. And preferences that have been put alongside the principles of the Word of God. And preferences have been mixed with principles. And it has done no good. The Word of God must stand alone as our only assessment, as our only review. May God have mercy upon us as the people of God, and that we may see things as God sees them.